Really not worthy to be up here. A couple of reasons. I got here about 2 minutes ago. I ran down from the mountain. I forgot all about it. Not really. I had some things, but I'm really not worthy because I'm not worthy for anything, but it's the Lord. And because of the Lord, I'm here tonight. I've been asked to share with you a little bit about California. If Brother Doyle hadn't have said I was from California, I was going to come up and say, "Howdy, y'all," so you figure out where I was from, then come back around. California, if you come to a BSU meeting, you might get mixed up. You walk in the auditorium, you notice that everybody is black. And you look around, and you look on the boards, everything's BSU, BSU. And come to find out, you're in a black radical group known as Black Student Union. So you got to keep it straight if you come out to California. I'm with East Los Angeles Junior College. I've been there 2 years now, and I'll be there one more semester. A young man named Harold Bullock came a year and a half ago. And he started working in the area with a fairly good size, about 26 campuses, 400,000 students. And at that time, he got in touch with me, and we started a ministry. And it went for about 6 months in the 73 year. And last fall, we started a program, and things really started moving. We had one member, that was me. From there, we had another one, but she moved on, and she was committed, but we really hated to lose her. But the Lord worked out things. Our Bible studies were up to about 12 and 19 by the time Christmas came around. But my real testimony for this last year has been a testimony of time being a proof, being the reality of what makes it all about. At that time, when our Bible studies were going fantastic, things were happening, people were really getting turned on, I got involved in student government. Not in the sense of trying to have office or anything like that, but I wanted to do something about separation of church and state on campus. They wouldn't let us do certain things. We couldn't pass out tracts. We were really limited in what we could do. As a result of it, things came about I really didn't want. Things like I was honored by being named to the who's who in the junior college circles for this year. But the real thing that counted was the time I spent with a few individuals. And I really didn't get that across till after the end of the year. And the people that stuck around were the couple that I took in the morning and I showed them how they could share Christ. And when the whole group fell apart and went down the drain, these guys stayed with me. And they'll be back with me next fall. And I don't know how many we're going to have in our Bible studies, but we're going to go out and beat the bushes with evangelism and in that pagan place. And we're just going to try to share Christ with everybody we can. In a reference to this, we didn't completely waste the year in a sense. I want to share about one experience that's fantastic. There was a guy named Larry, and I took the time, more than just getting to know him a little bit, I took some time to give him some training to actually get on with, you know, things like, well, sharing Christ, well, how do you do it? Well, there's some different ways. You can do this, you can do that. Some open nerves into talking to a person, something to do with a person after they've opened up to you, spending time with them to get to know them, and it really paid off. With the rest of this group, I kind of let go at and things kind of fell apart. But with Larry, it came out. I shared with him, and he didn't know what he was going to do, but I gave him this equipment. And because of a little bit of time I spent with him, he went back into the world where he was at, and he shared with a pusher from the next town over. And the FBI was after this guy. Everybody was after him. They had tried to get him for about 3 years. He was pushing heroin and pot. He was just corroding the whole city. It was just a terrible situation. And one night, he responded to the gospel. And I just reflected back on that, and now I praise God that I took the time to share with someone in-depthly how they could share with others. Thank you.
Last night, I understand that some of you were having a difficult time hearing, so I'm shifting to this. And I feel like a caged animal in a way, but anyway, I'll try to stand here in one spot and talk. I also heard that Sister Caldwell was being unheard in the balcony this morning because of the PA system. How's it coming through tonight? Can you hear in the balcony okay? If you can't hear, raise your hand. All right. How about under the balcony? Okay? Great. In the Old Testament, after many years of being without part of the Word of God, they found it. And when they called the people together to read it, It said that the people were so grateful to have God's Word, so thankful to have this form of His presence, that they stood up as an aspect of respect. We've had it so much that it's almost like water off a duck's back with us. We take it for granted. But I wonder tonight if you would join with me in standing as I read the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from Paul, who by the will of God was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from my brother Sosthenes, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to all who are called to be God's people, who belong to Him in union with Christ Jesus, together with all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And then in the 7th chapter of that same letter, beginning in verse 17, each one should go on living according to the Lord's gift to him, and as he was when God called him. This is the rule I teach in all the churches. If a circumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not try to remove the marks of circumcision. If an uncircumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not get circumcised. Because being circumcised or not means nothing. What matters is to obey God's commandments. Every man should remain as he was when he accepted God's call. Were you a slave when God called you? Well, never mind, but if you do have a chance to become a free man, use it. For a slave who has been called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. In the same way, a free man who has been called by Christ is his slave. God bought you for a price, so don't become men's slaves. Brothers, each one should remain in fellowship with God as he was when he was called. And then in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner, because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when He called you. Be humble, gentle, and patient always. Show your love by being helpful to one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by the peace that binds you together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all men, who is Lord of all, works through all, and is in all. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Have your minds ready for action then. Keep alert and set your hope completely on the blessing which will be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Be obedient to God. And don't allow your lives to be shaped by those desires that you had when you were still ignorant. Instead, be holy in all that you do, just as God, who called you, is holy. For the Scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And then in the 2nd chapter of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 9. But you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you from the darkness into His own marvelous light. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are His people. At one time you didn't know God's mercy, but now you have received His mercy. That's good news. Be seated. I don't know how many hours I've spent counseling and talking with people who are grappling with the question, is God calling me? Now, I enjoy conferences and I enjoy talking with students, but let me say one thing tonight to end all those conferences. You are called. Like I tried to say last night, all God's children are gifted. And like I want to say tonight, all God's people are called. There's no such thing as an uncalled Christian. The whole of the New Testament speaks to the fact that God has called you if you are in Christ. There's no other way for you to be in Christ unless God has called you. Tonight, then, I'd like for us to take a look at what God's Word has to say to us about the gift of calling. The gift He has given to all of us who are in Jesus Christ, who are called according to His purpose. First of all, let's make it clear that your vocation and my vocation, our calling, is one, and that is to be in Christ and to live His life. There is only one calling in the New Testament, and that is the call to be a Christian. The call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The call to trust and fellowship. The call to give your life to Him. The call to trust Him with all that you are because He's trustworthy. Only one call. Now, in the parts of the New Testament that we read, there's some descriptions about what kind of call it is that God issues to us. Our vocation, our calling, to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this calling is a call to be the people of God. It's not a call to isolation. It's not a call to sit in your own holy corner and experience your own highs with God. It is a call to collective fellowship. It is a call to be the people of God. It is a call to be the church. In fact, the very word church, ecclesia, means the called ones. There's no way to be a Christian without being a part of the body of Christ. There's no lonely people in the Christian faith. You are called to union with Jesus Christ, to be part of His body, to be the people of God, to be in fellowship with one another. Aren't you glad? It is a fellowship to which we are called, to be the people of God. Now, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, I want you to live according to the standard that God set for you when He called you. And that standard, Peter said, is to be like God. You are to be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Our standard, our goal, our all, is to be like the One who called us. Now, some may be content with petty religion that is majors on religion, in ritual, or rites, or petty legalism. But our God calls us to the spine-tingling relationship of being like Him. That's a lifetime effort. No, it's more than that. It's an eternal effort. To be in union with Him. To be growing into the likeness as He showed to us in Jesus Christ. Again and again, the New Testament rings out the message, you were called to be becoming like God as He has shown Himself in Jesus Christ. Don't settle for anything less than that. That's the gospel. Called to be godly people, the people of God. So whatever God's like, we're to be like. Now, we can't create worlds and save men's souls and all that. But to the degree that He has shown Himself in Jesus Christ, to the degree that He has walked into human flesh and become one with us, we're to be like that. Just, loving, merciful, kind, courageous, all those qualities. That's what a call means. A call is not a zapping by God that you get and then you can forget. It's a call to a way of life. It's a call to a daily conduct. It's a call to relationship. It's a call to be like Him who has loved us and given us His Son. It's also a call, according to the New Testament, to mission. Paul said, I am called to be an apostle. The word apostle, apostolos, means one who is sent. In the New Testament, it has two meanings. One is a kind of special one, those 12 who are most intimately associated with Jesus. But those 12 were called apostles because they were the sent ones. Jesus said, even as the Father has sent me, what? Even so send I you. God calls. We respond, and His call is a call to mission, to go in His name into the world. We're not called out of the world, we're called to go into the world. And anyone who believes that his Christian faith can be lived in some sort of sacred society of secluded saints, in some sort of icy isolation from the raw ruins of our world, had better read the New Testament again. Go into the world. You're the salt. You're the light. Go! You're on mission for God. It's kind of startling, isn't it? God calls us, God sends us. Are you a missionary? You better believe you are. If you're in Christ, you're on mission. You've been sent by Him as you've been called by Him. Now, don't get me wrong. The simple fact that we're all missionaries doesn't mean that we can forget about foreign missions and home missions and all the rest. God has different places for His missionaries. And for some of you, His place is a long, long way from here. And for others of you, it's very close to here, with the Indians of New Mexico. Another thing about the call of God, He calls us to be His slaves. The doulos, the servants. We are to be the slaves of Christ. Wasn't it beautiful the way Paul put it to the Corinthians? Don't become men's slaves. There's no future in that. Become God's slaves. Slaves to Christ. Every once in a while I meet somebody on campus who says, I don't want anything to do with religion. I'm my own man. I don't need any religious crutch. And I shake my head and say to him, man, everybody needs a crutch. Nobody's independent. Everybody needs someone on whom to lean. And thank God I've chosen to lean on Him who never fails. He calls us to become one with Him, to literally become His bondservants. And then He says, but I want to tell you something. Don't call me master. Call me what? Friend. The relationship of love. Master, Lord, friend. He calls us also to be servants. The whole New Testament message is that Jesus called the disciples and He called them to be servants. He called other followers and He told them, you are to be servants. Your mission in the world is to serve in My name the needs of people. To serve by telling them the good news that God wants to forgive them of their sin and snatch them from the way to hell to heaven. Minister to them in My name by healing their hurt and taking care of their sorrow. Minister to them in My name by putting bread in their hungry mouths and water in their parched throats and clothes on their naked backs. You are to minister to those who need you. That is what you're called to be and to do. So a call is not something that happens to you. It's an experience of a lifetime. God calls you into fellowship with one another and with His Son. He calls you and sends you on a mission. He sends you as servants into the world to serve. Now, what's all that got to do with the way you spend your days earning your bread? Most people, when they think of vocation, think of daily work. The Bible never speaks of it that way. Daily work and vocation or calling are two separate categories. Now tonight I want to drive a wedge in your mind between daily work and your vocation. Between what you will do to earn your bread and what you have been called to be in Jesus Christ. They are related, but they are distinctly different. Now fasten your seat belts. I'm not going to be very funny tonight because this is awful serious business. God has called us. Our vocation is being His child. And if anybody stops you tomorrow and says, hey, what's your vocation? What are you called to be? I hope you don't tell them a fireman or a doctor or an engineer. You say, I'm called to be a child of God. I'm called to be a Christian. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to be a servant of the King. That's what I'm called to be, and that's my vocation, and that's what I give my life for. Now, we have cluttered our minds with some interesting and unbiblical ideas on vocation and calling and daily work. For example, there's a whole host of people that put the two in a strange category in regard to the church and who believe that the only people who have a calling are those who work somehow in the framework of a church. You're a preacher, you're called. If you're a missionary, you're called. If you're a music director, you're called. If you're a seminary professor, who knows? But the whole idea is God calls those who do religious things. But He doesn't call those who do unreligious things, like making money and farming land and putting bridges together. Now that idea came in a strange sort of way. In the New Testament, the call of God is always a call to service. It's always a call which is accompanied by God's equipping with His gifts. God doesn't call us to a task He doesn't equip us to do. He's not that kind of a God. You can trust Him. He calls you for service. He equips you with the gifts we talked about last night in order to perform whatever specific task He has for you to do. And if you don't do that task, somebody goes with needs unmet. That's why God takes it so seriously.
So God calls, and he equips. In the New Testament, the equipping was for function, to preach, to be a witness in evangelism, to be one who ministered to human need, to be an administrator, the things that we read tonight, and I thrill the way you stood and affirm your gifts. But it didn't take long for the early Christians to begin to make the function synonymous with the office. And so the person who was called to be the minister and the servant, which included everybody, but equipped for preaching, soon became a preacher, paid to do that. And the next step was he was full-time resident preacher in a particular spot. By 300 A.D., in the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church, it was cemented. And for the next several hundred years, the idea was the only persons who were called were priests and monks and nuns. They had a vocation, nobody else did. That sounds strangely familiar. It's straight out of modern Baptist concepts. That the only people who are called are the people who are the preachers and the missionaries and the people who do the church work. It's unbiblical. The second idea that got started somehow came during the Reformation when Martin Luther decided that the Catholics had been all wrong, and he declared that God honored all vocations, that the maid in the house doing her chores was honoring God more than the monk in the monastery. And he proclaimed the sanctity and the dignity of all useful labor. And the idea crept in, therefore, that everybody was called to their job. So we even made a movie a few years ago called Missionary to Walker's Garage, which had a guy being called to be a mechanic. And some people still talk in the terms of, I am called to be a doctor, I am called to be a farmer, I am called to be a plumber, I am called to be a bricklayer. Not biblically, you're not. The only call is the call to follow Jesus Christ. Your vocation is to serve Him. Whatever else you do is not an end in itself, but a means to that end. The biblical idea, therefore, is that one's daily work gives an avenue or a channel for the expression of your calling. God called you to be a missionary, to be a servant, to be a minister. You function in that role according to gifts in different ways. Some will function in their daily work that way. God indicates in His Word that His call is to affect all of our life, our personal relationships and our public relationships. Therefore, called of God means we're to be godly people in everything we do. So the New Testament has a good bit to say about a way a person relates his calling to his work, but it never makes the two the same. So if you've come to Glorietta this week struggling with what is God calling me to do in the sense of how does He want you to make your money, let me invite you to read the Bible and to come to understand that what God's concern is mainly for you is that you answer His call to salvation, His call to fellowship, His call to ministry, His call to servanthood. Now, there's a close relationship, though, between calling and daily work. Because it is in this way that we work out our calling. We give expression to it. We do the same thing through government. We do the same thing through family life. We do the same thing through our community relationships and racial relationships. Anything that we do in life, whether it's in a structured institution or whether it's one by one, is a means by which we express that calling which is from God. So the person who writes off politics or daily work or race relations, or family life, as being of not much importance. The thing is to get the gospel. They haven't got the gospel. The gospel is God's call for you to follow Him in every part of life. In daily work, that has some real strong meanings. For one thing, it says that you and I have to take a pretty careful look as to what is our work. Now, for almost everybody here tonight, your work is studentship. It's studying. You are paid to do that. Well, you say, I'm not paid to do that. I pay to do that. Well, in a way, you do. If you're going to a state university, however, almost all of it is subsidized. If you're going to a Baptist school, you may feel that you're subsidizing them, but actually, you're paying only about half the bill and somebody else is paying the rest of it. So really, somebody is paying you to work, paying you to study, paying you to learn. That's your daily work. Now, for a good many others of you, you have another daily work task, and that is whatever job you're involved in, to earn money to feed yourself, clothe yourself, and keep your automobile running. You may be a short order cook, maybe a janitor, maybe waiting on tables, maybe hauling hay, but some way you're working in order to earn. But most of you are looking out toward the future there. What am I going to do in my workaday world for the rest of my life? And as you turn to the Bible to try to find some guidance on that, let me warn you ahead of time, you're going to be startled by the scarcity of material. You'd almost get the impression as you read through the Bible that God really doesn't care much about what you do in your daily work, so long as it's some kind of useful function for the betterment of mankind. There are two views on this. One is that God does have a plan and a way for every life. And that if He has a mate for you, and if He has a plan for you in regard to where you're going to live and serve, and a church for you to belong to, He has a plan for the work that you're going to do. And it would be to me a little strange to imagine that the God who sees the sparrows fall and who numbers every hair on our head would be a God who did not have a plan for us in regard to daily work. But the Bible doesn't say much about it. And quite frankly, the whole idea of a person choosing what work he's going to do is very modern and very limited still. When the New Testament was written, there wasn't much choice. If you were poor, you begged. If you were a part of a family with a trade, the sons took up the trade. If you were a girl, you got married and had babies. During most of the years of civilization, it's been that way. If you're a member of the royal family, that's what you were. You were a king. It was already set. If you were a serf living on the land, you were going to go up to be a serf. You didn't need to go to a vocational guidance counselor. And quite frankly, beloved, it is not a live issue for most of the world. You are a select group of people. Only those who are rich enough and educated enough and live in a country with freedom of choice have the opportunity you have, and that lets most of the rest of the world out. You ought to thank God you even can consider a choice. It is mainly a matter of finding the will of God. All the things that you do in regard to prayer and self-analysis and talking with others and guidance of the Spirit of God and worship, the things that you do in making any other kind of decision are involved in that choice of what you're going to do in your daily work. There's another group of people, however, who believe that really God doesn't have any great interest in what you decide to do for your daily work. The important thing is that in your work, you do well your calling. Now, I have a feeling that that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he said, you stay in the spot you were when God called you. If you were a slave, you stay a slave. You manage to get free, all right. But don't try to run around and shifting things. Later on, he made the same sort of comments to those who were married. He said, if you're married, well, don't try to get unmarried. But if you're unmarried, my advice, he says to you, is stay that way. You're well off. The idea was, basically, stay where you are and use that position for the living of the faith. Take your choice. You can get a good biblical case for either one of them. I like the first one the best, simply because my view of God is so big and so wonderful that I feel that He does have that plan for me. And I want to know His will for my daily work. Now, why does God want you to work? Well, the Bible says that God wants you to work because that's what He made you to do. You're created to work, just like the birds are created to fly. And the person who doesn't work is not fulfilling His creation. God said He made us in His image, and the Bible says that Jesus claimed, my Father works and I must work. There are some people who somehow feel that work is something that really spiritual people ought not do. The fact of the matter is, the more spiritual we are, the more you work. The person who is most caught up in his calling is the person who works the most laborious.
I hear some rumors that the Protestant ethic, work ethic, is supposed to be dead, and now we're moving into a leisure revolution in which people better learn how just to take life easy. Friend, if your concept of calling is what I've described tonight, you're never going to be at loose ends for something to do. And if you see your daily work as an opportunity to express that calling, you're going to give it so much of what you've got that it'll consume your energies in a fantastic kind of a way. God also says, however, that our work has been affected by our sin. You remember the story of creation. God created man to till the garden, to keep it. He was assigned a work task. Then sin came, and following sin came the burden of work. Work itself is not the result of sin, it's the toil of it. And every time I hear somebody get up and wax eloquent about the sanctity of work and the dignity of human labor, I know he hadn't done much of it. Work hurts. You ever hauled hay and had it down your back and your other parts of your anatomy? Have you ever been to a slaughterhouse and watched them knock them in the head or shoot them and slit their throats and waddle around in blood to their knees? Have you ever been down in a sewer as a guy tried to clean it out and smell the stench of it? You talk to him about the dignity and sanctity of human labor. The fact of the matter is that work is tough. It's hard. Some of the toughest times in my life are getting ready to preach. It's hard work. Writing is terrible work. Anybody who thinks you can sit down and write for 8 hours in a stretch hadn't done any of that either. Any work is hard. But if we're the disciplined Christians God's called us to be, that won't bother us much. We'll understand it's part of the price we pay for being part of the fallen family. But there's stored up for us a better day. And I quite frankly don't mind telling people down in the grubby sewers and in the rat-infested slums that there is a day when God will ease their aching back. And when somebody talks to me about pie in the sky, by and by, I say, thank God for it. We are to try to relieve the awfulness of human labor now, but for some there will be no relief. But we can hold out for them the promises. God also wants us to work as a means of expressing our calling. It's a way of serving mankind. And the businessman who provides jobs and services and goods for people is serving Christ just as effectively as anybody who ever stood behind a lectern and taught or behind a pulpit and preached. Work is also a means of earning money, by the way. And the Bible makes it quite clear that the Christian is to work in order not to be dependent upon others. And in the letter Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, now there are some real holy people among you who are sitting up on a hillside waiting for the Lord to come. They have all their charts made. All the signs of the time have been fulfilled. They're ready. They're now working. Paul said, don't you feed them. I've heard that used as a text against welfare programs for people who want to work but can't find work. That's not the way Paul meant it. He meant it for super pious people who were too busy being religious to have time to be Christian. Who were too busy waiting for the return of Christ to get with it in the world God left them to serve. If you find anybody on your campus who's too spiritual to study, don't you help them. If you find somebody who prayed all night and didn't study for the test, don't you give them the answers. That's what Paul's saying. Don't get so spiritual that you forget to be godly. Now, how are we to work? The Bible says we're to work honestly and well. We're to do whatever task is assigned to us with diligence. We are to be responsible and reliable people. You know what bothers me about a lot of Christians? They are so irresponsible in their work. They don't show up for meetings. Or they're late. Or they don't do what they tell you they'll do. Oh, they're there on Sunday. And for the Bible study on Friday night. But if they don't feel too good or they got a mission trip, they call in and tell their employee, I'm sick, can't make it tonight. God doesn't honor that kind of lying and dishonesty and irreliability. Our call is to be responsible workmen. And let me tell you why. Paul in Colossians wrote a very beautiful line in which he said to the workmen there, you do your best, and I want to tell you why. Because you're really not serving the man who's your taskmaster. You're serving Christ. Your work is to be done as if it were done to Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't change your work habits, nothing will. The one who has loved you and died for you, the one who sacrificed his very life, bloodily walking to Calvary, what's he going to think about one of his Christian call people who says, I don't feel like working today? I was a janitor when I was a student. That was my boss, Dr. Doyle Baird. He was fresh out of the Marine Corps. I still wake up at nights with cold sweat. We lived in a little shack behind the BSU, which would now be condemned by the Department of Health. And we cleaned up. And one day I thought we'd done a pretty good job. I'd scrubbed and swept and so forth. And General Baird came in. And he said, are you through? And I said, yes, sir, I'm through. What he did, first thing he did is walked over to the piano and got two guys to help him. And he pulled it out and got a broom and swept all the dirt out from behind it. Then he walked and he opened all the doors and he ran his hands across the top of the doors. And of course they were dirty. And he turned to me and said, well, I guess you have a little more to do. Well, that wasn't what was really bad. What was really bad is when Mrs. W.F. Howard was coming to visit us. Now, those of you who are not from Texas don't know, but Mrs. Howard is a gifted person, planning and making things run smoothly. And back in those days, Mrs. Howard would come by every once in a while to see if we were keeping the centers well. She'd always visit and be nice about things. Well, when the word came Mrs. Howard was coming, it was like D-Day. All the plants that we'd let die, we suddenly replaced. All the places we hadn't scrubbed, we scrubbed. And when she came in, we all stood around looking like the great cleaners of the world. There are even some BSUs who move their furniture around in different ways and keep maps and drawers as to where it belongs so that when she came, they could put it back in place. Now, I don't want you to get the idea she's a mean woman. She's not. She's one of the loveliest Christians I know. But she took seriously her responsibility. And I'm grateful, because if she had, that BSU might have gone into generation long before it did. But you know, I was thinking about that. That was a terrible way to act. For one thing, if I were doing that janitor job as unto the Lord, instead of waiting for Mrs. Howard to come along to jack us up, I would have been a far better janitor. And let me tell you something. Whatever you do, whether you're teaching, preaching, studying, or what, you'll do a far better job if you follow Paul's advice and do it as unto the Lord. Really, he's your boss. Try that one. Now let me try to tie all this up and how in the world you relate calling and gifts and daily work. The biblical idea is that we are all called to be his followers, called to be on mission, called to be servants, called to minister in his name. And that calling works itself out in all ways in our life, in our work life, family life, government life, political life, race relations, and everything else that we do. And that God has equipped us, however, for certain special tasks he has for us to perform. Now, sometimes those gifts are directly related to our work. For example, if a person has been called by God to be his minister, we all have, and has been equipped to preach, he may be employed by a church to do that on a regular kind of a basis. There's some pastors who are employed to do that on a regular basis who do it on an irregular basis, but you know what I mean. They're from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. Now, it may be, however, that one's gift is not directly related to one's work. You see, the Bible never talks about anybody being called to be a bricklayer, a truck driver, a doctor, a farmer. The Bible does talk about tent makers being called to be servants and equipped to be preachers. And that's what Paul was. He didn't earn his money with his gift of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He earned his money as a tent maker, but he was not called to be a tent maker. He was called to be on mission for Christ, equipped in this particular and unique way. So just because you have a gift, it doesn't necessarily mean you've got to go find somebody to pay you to exercise it. You may well be a preacher unpaid, but far more skillful than those who are paid to preach. I have a feeling Paul was pretty good in spite of his humble ways of putting it in Corinthians. And I've been in some churches in which there were laymen who were grocerymen who could do a lot better job than the guy who was the pastor. There's one preacher in Texas named Howard Butt who's a grocerman. If you've ever heard him, he's a pretty fair preacher. He's gifted and equipped that way. You may also find that you're equipped in other ways, like winning people to Christ, but you're not a full-time paid evangelist. You don't have a tent and sawdust that you establish in towns from place to place. Rather, you exercise that gift and you never get paid for it. But you're a far more effective evangelist than most anybody around. I was preaching one time in Denison, Texas, in a church on a Sunday morning, and I preached a sermon on how to be saved and gave the invitation, and people started coming from everywhere. They're coming out of the balconies and out of the choir, and I was down there greeting them and thinking, Billy Graham better watch out. His replacement's on the way. And I began to listen to what these people were telling me. Sid Maples talked to me this week. Sid Maples was in my home Friday night. Sid Maples talked with my wife and me. And finally, I after the service, said, who is Sid Maples? You know who Sid Maples was? He was a pawnbroker. Never preached. Never got paid for winning people to Christ. But he did it very effectively. You may be paid to exercise your gift within your calling in daily work. You may not. The point is, you are called. You are equipped. In the will of God, you find your work and do it. And now let me tell you the clincher. When you put all this together well, you've got life bursting with joy. You have got the most exciting adventure ahead of you ever imagined by a human being. Oh, if you've ever thought that being called was just the way God zapped you sometime and gave you some feeling, or if you thought the Christian life was an experience that you had, or if you've been sitting around waiting to be filled with the Spirit in some one ecstatic moment, you've missed it. The whole idea of the gospel is God has called you and equipped you to be on mission for Him, a servant in the world to humanity who is lost and suffering. I've been told that the greatest malady of America is boredom. People don't know what to do with themselves. If you ever answer God's call, you will never be bothered by boredom. Your life will be so bubbling with opportunities to exercise that calling to minister, that calling to serve, that calling to be His slave within the fellowship of God's people. There'll never be a dull moment. To the degree you do that, joy, real joy, awaits you. Isn't that good news? The gift of calling. You bow with me, close your eyes. If you don't like to bow your head and close your eyes and you talk to the Father in another way, you do it. My question tonight is not, have you been called, unless you're not a Christian. And if you're not, oh, how I want you to be. God, our loving Father, has sent His Son to die for you, to love you, to forgive you, to make you part of His wonderful family, to call you His child. He's calling you. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today, follow me.
If you haven't answered that call, would you do it tonight? Tell your student director or somebody here about it and know the beginning of joy. But for most, the question is not, have you been called? But what in the God are you doing with your calling? What are you doing on your campus? How are you relating your gifts and your calling there? And how is it with your daily work and its relationship to your vocation of being in Christ? What kind of student are you anyway? What kind of witness do you bear in the classroom and in the dorm and in discussions? Do you leave the impression you have to put your mind in neutral to become a Christian or park your brains on a shelf? Is there some way God is working with you tonight to say, look, I want you to know the Christian life at its best and at its fullest, and you can never know that sitting idly, called, but not going, gifted, but not developing and using those gifts? What does it mean to your church? Because you see, the calling mainly works itself out in the body of Christ, in the church for which you're equipped to serve through. How do you relate to your church in your college town? Does anybody know you've been called? One other thing, maybe God is coming through to you in His will about your work. And it may be to be a foreign missionary. It may be your work in relationship to your gift and calling. Or it may be a commitment to a business venture or to a whole new turn in life. Oh, wouldn't it be great tonight if you just seal that with a Father you can trust? I'm going to leave it with you for just a moment in silence. I'd like you to mull this over. Then I'm going to read once again from the Word of God, and then I've got a special thing to share with you. Would you talk to the Father about your calling and your gifts and your work right now? God says in the New Testament, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for men. Remember that the Lord will reward you. You will receive what He has kept for His people, for Christ is the real master you serve. O Father in heaven, who has called us in Jesus Christ, gifted us to carry out that ministry you've called us to, trouble us tonight enough that we can be moved to taste the fullness of the good news, to enter into commitment, into life, in every avenue of expression of our calling, that we can know the joy, the real deep running joy, not the frivolous frothy kind that you have for us.